Hey, welcome to the Crossing Church podcast. You're about to listen to a message from one of our recent meetings, which we trust will bless you. If you're wanting to know more about The Crossing, you can follow us on our social channels or visit thecrossing.org.za. Now lean in and be encouraged by Jesus as you hear his word for you today. You can also drop us a mail at forhim@thecrossing.org.za. The Crossing Church, Christ in us, Christ through us.
Beautiful. Good, eh? It's good to pray. It's good to worship. It's good to have fellowship together. And these times when we come together on a Sunday, this isn't it. You need to know that this is, God has called us together to hear his word, to be empowered by his spirit, to know who our community is, so that we can be motivated to go out and fulfill the mission that he's called us to in our homes, in our businesses, and everywhere we go. So, when you come to these times, if you think this is it, you're going to be sorely disappointed. This is the motivation for what happens beyond this. And so we do hold this in high regard, our meetings on Sundays. It's not a service, because who's being served? It's really it's a time of celebration and worship and adoration of God. It's a time where we meet with him. And he again guides our lives and encourages us and strengthens us, because Christianity just for Sundays has to die in 2019. Are you good for that? Because I tell you what, there's a Christianity that's full of life, that when he's in you and his spirit is in you, he changes the world. He doesn't change what happens in church buildings. He changes the world from church buildings, but from hearts that are dedicated to him. And we're trusting for amazing things in this coming year. So if you've come in like, jeez, I'm so glad I could finally make it to church. Actually, you need to remember, you are the church. And you're going to be inspired and re-injected with everything that you need from him, through his word, through his spirit, through this wonderful community of friends who gather in his name. But the motivation is the world out there. It's about what we do out there. It's not about what we do in church. Many people are, oh, I don't like that church because they do this in that church. And I don't like this church because they do that in that church. It's not about what happens in church. It's about what happens beyond the church. And so whatever happens here, let it make sure that it's motivating us, changing us, transforming us, and that it's him inside of us turning the world upside down. Because that's what happens when people hear about this Jesus that we worship. When we say that his name is above all names, on a Monday, the people that we interact with are going to see that there's something different about us. I hope so. I trust so. I believe so. And I thank you, God, that it is so. Amen. So, let me pray. I like praying. We must pray a lot. You must pray for me while I preach. Do you know that? You must pray for people while you preach. When you have thoughts and things drop in your heart, pray about it. I mean, while I was worshiping him, I was like, wow, God, I want to worship you in many more places than just here. And actually, it's not about whether we've got speakers and sound desks and all that kind of stuff. That loud worship can be silent to God. But silent love at home can be loud to God. Amen. So while this is great for us and we sing and worship, I think we should turn the amplifier up on the way we love God in the rest of our days, so that he's hearing the worship 24/7 and not just on a Sunday between 9 and 9:30. Is that cool? So it's a real, genuine, authentic Christian life that we're looking for. And so we want a real, genuine, authentic Christian worship when we praise him. It doesn't have to be entertainment or anything like that. It's about worshiping and loving Jesus and praying. Lord Jesus, I pray. Thank you so much for this beautiful opportunity at the beginning of this year again to come together and to listen to what you have to say. Lord, your word speaks to us. You speak in the pages. It's not just facts that have been written down in a history book. But there's something about your spirit that makes alive the words inside our hearts and transforms us through the preaching. And so as I preach, I pray that I would listen. And as I preach, I pray that we would all listen. And I pray that as we all listen, we'd be transformed as we obey and as we take this glorious gospel beyond to the places where you want it to go. I pray in this year, many people would have come, Lord God, with a hunger for something positive. But this might sound strange. I pray that we would see the negative, because that's where you want us to bring the change. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that when we see things that are broken and hurting and falling apart, that we would not be the ones to complain about it being so, but we would be the ones who, having heard from our God, would come down and would change and stretch out our hands and turn those things around for the sake of the glory of God. And Lord, I pray this, that you would change our hearts. Change us this year. A year of change like never before. Make us more like you, Jesus. If there's any area that isn't like you, we've got some work to do. And so start this morning again by the wonderful work of your Spirit in every one of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So I want to just quickly touch on some of the vision that we've had for this whole year and then go into some of the scriptures. And it's going to be an exciting year. I'm anticipating, Sharice and I are just amped for what God has for us and for this leadership team. The leadership team are also excited to be getting back together again to shepherd and care for your lives and for the Word of God in your lives. And we are just really excited about the good things that God has for us. And so we're looking at the book of Luke. The whole year we're going to look at the book of Luke. There's some times when we'll take a break from it. There's some times we will have guests and apostolic input from guys that equip us and speak into the life of the church. There'll also be other times where just different guys are preaching on different topics and themes. But mostly we're going to be preaching through the book of Luke. This has been something that has been on my heart for many years. To preach Jesus Christ from the Gospels is really what it's all about. You can go to many places where you can hear many self-help techniques, and you can go to many places where you'll hear about different ways to enrich your life and your best life now and all these kind of things that will make great titles in the bookstore. But actually, there's one book that gets removed from the best-selling list every single year, because every single year, the Bible is the best-selling book on the face of the planet. Every single year. But they have to take it off because it's so far stretched from the next bestseller that they have to sell those little bestsellers as if they're something to change lives and change the world. But the Bible is the answer, folk. But in the Bible, it's all centered on Jesus Christ. So for us to be a church that preaches stuff and doesn't preach Jesus, I think we'll be missing the mark. We want to preach Jesus. We want to see Jesus. We want to learn from Jesus. It's all about Jesus. If it's not about Jesus, then we're missing the point. If we don't preach Jesus here, we can pack it all up and go away. We can turn this into something, I don't know, maybe like a action cricket center or something. I don't know. But if it's not about Jesus and it's not his presence that we sense and feel here, then we're wasting our time. I pray that you understand this. You will never waste your time if you spend it with Jesus. You will never waste your attention if you focus it on Jesus. You'll always have your prayers answered when you pray in the name of Jesus. And the spirit of Jesus and the character of Jesus changes our lives more than the spirit and character of any of the heroes we've ever seen throughout all of history. Some people have done amazing things in history and they can inspire us, but no one changes our lives like Jesus does. And so it's got to be about Jesus Christ, to know him and to make him known, to study his life, his words, and his works. This was the Great Commission. Let me remind you, the Great Commission for 20 centuries has stirred apostolic ministry and church leadership ministry and people's hearts and lives. It has stirred people to change the world from the time that Jesus said it. As the resurrected king who was about to ascend into heaven, his last words, as many used to say, should be our first priority. His last words on the earth should be our first priority every single year. And at the beginning of every year, I'm reminded of the Great Commission that Jesus Christ has called every single one of us to. And he said this in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20. Jesus came to him and said, all authority. Can someone, like a parrot, but don't quite say it like a parrot. All authority. Say, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Notice this. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We want to be so into God. Baptized means to bury. That when people see you, they see something else because you're buried in him. We want to be buried in the Father, buried in the Son, and buried in the Spirit. But I tell you what, you don't know the Father unless you know the Son. And you don't know what the Spirit does unless you see the Son. And so while the Father and the Son are not peripheral, we center on Jesus Christ and we get everything that we need. It's all about Jesus. So to be Christ-centered is something that we're unashamed about. It's all about Jesus Christ. And you know what? When Christ is exalted, A.W. Tozer used to say, where Christ is exalted, the Spirit comes. And that's the truth.
When we keep Christ exalted, His Spirit moves and His Spirit changes things. And when we keep Christ exalted, the Father is pleased. So it's what you're going to do with Jesus in 2019 that's going to either change your life or diminish your life. And so I do pray that you wouldn't just study Jesus and walk away from Him, because the demons know Him well, but they don't act like Him. But you can know Him and you can begin to act like Him, and it'll change the world. And it's an incredible thing. And it says, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. So whose commands? The Father's, the Son's, or the Holy Spirit's? The Son. And to behold, I am with you. Who's with us? The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit? The Son. I'm with you to the ends of the age. Effectively, when you've got one, you've got them all, but we focus on Jesus. Is that good? And so Jesus Christ, we are Christ-centered because we need to become followers of Christ. And we need to look at Christ. We're going to look at Christ this whole year. So let's meet the doctor. It's quite an interesting thing. For me, I've never really met a doctor when there wasn't something I needed from the doctor. I mean, I've met some people who are doctors and had a little chit-chat and all that kind of stuff, but most of the time, you go to the doctor when there's something wrong. And you're introduced to the doctor because actually you're not really interested in the doctor. You're interested in what the doctor has, right? Because you want to be introduced to health and healing. So you go to the doctor. And so I want to introduce you to a doctor. Before we have any reason to look at the book of Luke, there's some things that we can learn about the person who's written the book of Luke. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 14, Paul is writing about Luke. And he says this, Luke, the beloved physician. That's nice. When you've got a doctor that you really love. Not just your husband. Who's married to a doctor here? Anyone? Who's got doctors in their family? Are there any doctors here? We don't have any doctors here. Why don't we have any doctors in the church? Let's go either become doctors or let's go save them. Amen. So Luke, the beloved physician, greets you as does Demas. Interesting that this guy, Demas, is with Luke. And so he's a doctor. We can see that he's a loved doctor. In Philemon chapter 1, verse 23 to 24, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner, Paul is speaking to Philemon, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So Paul's not just a doctor who's loved that's greeting, but he's a fellow worker with Paul on Paul's apostolic journeys. So this is something that there's something that he does as a fellow worker, and he's also accustomed to the imprisonments of Paul, because with this guy, Epaphras, a fellow prisoner, these guys are all together helping Paul advance the gospel. Incredible. And he's not just familiar with Paul's imprisonments, but he's also familiar with Paul's friends. In 2 Timothy, Paul's writing to Timothy now, and Paul says this, do your best, 2 Timothy 4, verse 9 to 11, do your best to come to me soon, for Demas, he was mentioned twice before with Luke, in love with this present world has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Oh man, don't desert the kingdom of God for the love of the world. If there's one thing that's going to pull you and test you and challenge you this coming year, it's going to be the love of the world to pull you away from a sometimes difficult walk with Jesus Christ. But I tell you what, when you walk with Him through trouble, you've got joy in your life and joy in your heart. The world cannot give you joy, only Jesus can. Right, and so Demas, he must have gone on a little walkabout. But then it says here, and Crescens, who has gone to Galatia, and Titus, who's gone to Dalmatia, they'd obviously gone for the gospel. Luke alone is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. Why do you think Mark would be useful to Paul for ministry? Because Mark wrote the book of Mark. And Mark took it word for word from Peter. And Mark was alive during the days of Jesus. So Mark has seen Jesus. Mark has written a book called Mark under the instruction of Peter for the world to see. And therefore, somebody who knows about Jesus and knows how to write for the world is very helpful for ministry. So somebody who's seen Jesus and somebody who tells about Jesus is helpful. Amen? Have you seen Jesus? Have you seen His work in your life? Will you tell others? That's helpful to ministry. And so he says, bring Mark. And you can imagine Luke introducing himself to Mark. Hi, Mark. My name is Luke. I'm a doctor. I'm Greek.
and I'm a Gentile, but I'm saved under this work of the Spirit that Paul's doing. I've left my practice so that I can become an evangelist with Paul, and I'm not going to leave him. I mean, what makes a man change his occupation from making money every single day, from helping people get well in their bodies? What makes a man change? Only Jesus Christ. Because now he realizes that while he's been trying to operate and fix and medicate people's bodies, there's something and someone that's far greater than that, and it's Jesus Christ, because he changes eternities for people. And he fixes souls and spirits and everything inside. And Luke says, if I'm going to be a doctor, I can't be authentic if I'm just going to look after the temple on the outside. I've got to go for what's on the inside. I'm with you, Paul, to the very end. And this guy, Mark, says, well, let me teach you how to write a book. Mark wrote the first gospel, and you see when Luke writes his gospel, he follows along the pattern of Mark's, but he adds so much more. Isn't that amazing? So his acquaintances are helpful. So Luke, this Gentile, a Greek, unlike the Jews who'd seen Jesus, walked with Jesus, wrote about him, and told the stories to people who'd possibly already experienced some of what Jesus was doing during his ministry, when the 5,000 were fed, or when there was just these incredible miracles, even just the crucifixion, and then the story around town that Jesus is alive. So a lot of the Jews in Jerusalem understood when somebody just started to speak a little bit about Jesus, they knew what he was talking about. But for instance, a Luke who's out in Greece, he hasn't got a clue. And anybody of Luke's friends or any of the Gentiles at that time, they had no clue. So when a Mark or when a Matthew or when a John who was in Jerusalem would talk about Jesus, so who's Jesus again? Where's Nazareth? Which carpenter? Of Mary? They're like, oh, okay, well, let me re-explain the story. And then they start going through the story. So Luke knows if he's going to bring this gospel to the world, he's got to get the whole story from the very beginning, all the details to the very end, and then he's going to write what happens in his life too. Because he writes Luke, and then he writes Acts. And Luke writes both of those books, and there's this wonderful transition that happens around Acts chapter 16, where Luke is saying, Acts chapter 16, verse 10, we. Isn't that amazing? I want it to be like that for you. You can read about they in the scripture, but there comes a time when your social platforms and wherever else you write your life story starts to change to we. Because God wants all of us involved in his purposes and his plans. You might study Luke this year, but later on you're writing the chapters of Acts 29, 30, 31, 40. It only ends at Acts 28, for those who don't know. But let's be included. Because as you study him, you can't help but get engrossed in what he's engrossed in. You can't help but be changed by him and then become what he's making you to be to change the world. And if Luke could take the time and the effort to write down all the details and for him to be so impressed by Jesus that he would do that, I know this, that as we read of him and as we study Jesus from what Luke has written for us, we will be so impressed. And then we'll be stirred to go do the same thing. Are you committed this year to be like Luke and to go and find out all you can about your Savior? Because superficial Christianity won't make it, folk. Superficial Christianity is too much tolerated in the church. There's too much of just dressing for Sunday. And this is something I want to talk about and challenge regularly. And if I challenge you too much and you go away, please come back one day and realize we were right when we said that superficial Christianity will not do. But it has to be deep as far as it is wide. And it has to be high as far as it is long. We can't just have a little bit of Jesus here and a whole lot of junk over there. It's never going to help. And it's not going to help the world. And so I'm challenged. Because if I'm saying this to you, I've got to check in my own life. Where am I a little bit shallow? And I've got to get deeper. Because he has to be exalted. And this needs to go for a long time. I want to be preaching for the next 20 years. The fullness of the gospel, but the fullness of what it does in me every single day of my life. And I trust you'd make a commitment too. Because there's a day coming when every single one of us will stand before the Lord Jesus Christ in his glory. And it'll be too late to say, oops, I should have done it. He's coming, folk. He's coming gloriously.
And he does amazing things. He came when he was a baby, and he's coming again as the king.
So, it's amazing. This Gentile writes the biggest account and the biggest portion of Scripture in the New Testament is written by a Greek Gentile. Why? We'll see why. Because he's not wanting to reach one nation. He's wanting to reach all nations. And that's what God has always wanted to do, to save the world. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. I know Ian kicked off the series in December and did a fantastic job, I heard. And he told me it was a fantastic job. But I believe him because I saw the comments and the people, and I want to listen to that message. And while we were playing some golf together, he gave me some of the points which I thought were brilliant. And so get that message, all the messages through Christmas. And there's some great messages, by the way. Let me just say, Richard's message on Christmas Day, brilliant. Please, have a listen. Chris's message at the beginning of this year, brilliant. And the guys, John, every single one that preached through Chris, you know, Dawn's message, amen. Just incredibly transforming things. Guys, if you're going to commit yourselves to the Word, and you're going to listen to the Word, and you're going to study the Word, and you're going to hunger after the Word, you will be filled with righteousness, and you will see fruit. If you give a priority to the thing that God prioritizes, you will see change in your life. If you give a priority in your finances to the things that God prioritizes with your finances, you will see change in your finances. If you just prioritize obedience to Him, even as Hilton shared brilliantly this morning, it's changing your life all the time when you listen to Him. He's a good father. He doesn't want to say things to cut you short. He doesn't want to hurt you or make sure you don't have legs. He wants to make sure you run the distance well. That's what He does. Let's do it. Luke chapter 1, verse 1 to 4. Dedication to Theophilus. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. That's the end result. Who needs some certainty? There's times where I want some certainty on the word. There's times when I want certainty that Jesus Christ is going to heal. There's times where I want certainty that this death is not the end. There's times when I need certainty about the relationships in my life, about the call of God, and about things that are going on around us. Amen? And so this, he says, I've gone and I've made sure there's an orderly account, and I've studied this for some time so that you, my dear, excellent friend, Theophilus, can have certainty about the things that have been accomplished among us. Well, what's he talking about? The things that have been accomplished among us. Well, who's heard a little bit about Jesus? If you've heard a little bit about Jesus, there's some things that have been accomplished among us. But now you can get the whole record from start to finish. And if you learn it, it's going to change your life. Who needs certainty this year? The only place you're going to get it is in the Word. And Luke knows under the power of the Holy Spirit that he's writing Scripture for us to read 2,000 years later in the country South Africa at the tip of the continent. He knows that those people, when they read it, they're going to have certainty just like Theophilus. And so we need this. Luke's other book, Acts chapter 1, verse 1, he says this about the first book, about Luke. He says, in the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach. It's all about what Jesus does, and it's all about what Jesus says. Isn't that amazing? And he didn't change his tune halfway through. It's always going to be centered on Jesus Christ. It's all about what he accomplishes, all about what he teaches. So, there's some an introduction. Let me introduce you to this doctor again. This wonderful doctor is like any other doctor, I suppose. You get introduced to a doctor when you've been to the nurse and the nurse says, I can't deal with this situation. Then the doctor introduces you to the pharmacist or the specialist if there's some deeper need. And then the pharmacist or the specialist will introduce you to a plan, a medical plan, or to some kind of medical treatment. And then you're introduced to this regular habit of having to take 3 tablets 2 times a day after meals,
and complete the course. And you know, if you don't follow those instructions, all the stuff that's going on with you is not going to go away. Hello? So when you get an instruction from the doctor, how do you treat it? You follow the instructions, you take the tablet when you have to, it might not taste very nice, all kinds of things, a little spoonful of sugar makes the medicine go down, and then you start to realize, sheesh, after about a day or two, I'm feeling a lot better. That's amazing, but it said, finish the course. Okay, got to keep taking the medicine. Don't get too bold, don't get too clever. But how many of you, at the end of the course, phone the doctor back and say, dear doctor, I just want to thank you. And I just want to thank you for introducing me to that stuff that changed my life. Because I thought I was going to die, and then I took those things you gave me, and I'm alive again. Has anybody done that? Maybe, you know, one or two of you would be super righteous, and you say, yes, I did. But how often do we phone the doctor, or we phone the hospital manager? Listen, I just want to tell you, that procedure that was done, it's helped me, and I'm feeling good. Thank you, sir. Perhaps we should. Maybe that's why there's no doctors here. Those people don't thank us. If anyone does anything for you to give you a bit of health, how about not complaining when you got to pay them, but thanking them that your life is better for it? Hello? John preaches and teaches every Tuesday night. Brad preaches on Sundays. Chris administrates every day of the week except Monday. Wes organizing the sound. Your life group leader, every single week praying, asking God, what can I do for these people? I know about this person's life. Your life group leader, the deacon serving, helping. Are they bringing health to you? Are you saying thank you? Are you complaining when you've got to pay the bill? No, I'm not saying it's a bill, please. But in everything we do, fuck, when we sit down at a restaurant, I don't like the cheese sauce. But have you thought to thank the chef who's sweating it out there? I mean, we can change the world just by saying thank you, right? But this eyewitness, this Luke, he doesn't mind being the doctor that isn't thanked, because he wants to introduce us to the doctor of all doctors, the great physician himself, the healer of all healers, the one who is healing himself, the soter, from which we get the word soza, which means equally salvation and healing. That he is the healer of the world, the savior of the world, the doctor of the world. His name is Jesus Christ. And this doctor doesn't mind being second fiddle, because he knows the true doctor has come, and his name is Jesus. And you know what? When you meet Jesus, you don't just go to his rooms for one little meeting and forget about him. You see, this kind of doctor, when he's impacted and influenced your life, you never leave his rooms, and he never leaves you. That's the kind of life you want. That doctor is willing to lay down his life and die for you so that you can have health and salvation, sozo, for the rest of your life. Isn't that amazing? And so this great physician, how do we introduce people to Jesus? Give them the facts. There's a couple of points. Serve them. Be concerned for their health and well-being. I know when I'm sitting in a doctor's rooms and one of my little babies is very ill and I see the concern this doctor has for my baby, it's like my concern for him. I'm willing to let that doctor do whatever he needs to do. And even if my baby's crying and screaming his eyes out because he can't handle what's happening to him, I trust that doctor because I can see the concern in his eyes for that child. I tell you, folk, you want to introduce people to Jesus, be concerned about their health. Be concerned about their well-being. Be concerned about your neighbor. When you care about them and you are concerned about their futures and you're concerned about their marriages, they will see Jesus. But if we're unconcerned because they're just sinners and they better go to some other church to get saved, folk, they'll never know Jesus. I'm concerned for your health. And I want you to know that Jesus is concerned for your health and your well-being. And when you recognize that that anything that goes wrong with you, Jesus cares about it. He cares about birds and they've got nests. He cares about flowers and they've got color. How much more valuable are you than birds and flowers? Because he didn't die for them. He died for you with his own blood. He's concerned about your health and your salvation. And when you take that in, folk, you can't help but start to be concerned for the people you were never concerned about before. Because now the doctor's inside. And the doctor's put his stethoscope on and his heart, he's listening to the heart. And he's changing your heart. and he wants to change people's lives. Isn't it amazing? Tell people your story. Be an eyewitness. Invite them to us. Invite them to church. I mean, I love my friends here. Do you? Who's got great friends here? If you've got great friends here, say amen.
Amen.
I mean, make friends. These people are good. They're Christians. Most of them. And even if you're not a Christian, we love you. And we want to be your friend. Even if you don't want to be a Christian for the next 5 years, we'll be your friend for 5 years if you keep coming until you believe in him. There's some interesting facts about doctors. Doctors are often considered messengers sent by God. Many times. You'd be like, you can imagine, somebody's lying on a bed, the doctor comes in, waiting for the report because they've done the scan, and when the doctor comes in and says, my boy, you're going to be okay. It's like God spoke to you. You're like, yes, thank you, Jesus. Really? And he's like, no, my name's whatever. You're like, no, I'm talking to Jesus. There's something about when a doctor says and brings good news, but it's like, what happens when he brings bad news? What about when he says, listen, I have to meet you in my office? You're like, oh, that's what now? Doesn't just tell you over the phone. And then come in, we found some cells. And it's not going to end well if we don't do this, we don't do that. It's not easy for doctors to do that. But that's their business, folk. They treat illnesses. Their business, the business of a doctor, is to heal. Isn't that amazing? Doctors save lives. Doctors write prescriptions. Doctors use stethoscopes. I'm just saying obvious, silly things. But what does a stethoscope do? Listens to the heart. Doctors are paid well. Doctors can make mistakes, some even malpractice. Doctors wear white cloaks. I'm just painting a picture. Doctors and military work hand in hand. Doctors often need to work on their own handwriting. Doctors perform transplants. Doctors use thermometers. Doctors sometimes suffer for the sake of their patients. Doctors are studious. You know that it can take up to 12 years, 4 years of study, 4 years of practicals, 4 years of residency before you can have your license to practice. That's a lot of study. Because why? There's life and death at stake. Doctors mostly work overtime. They're not in church, exactly. Thanks a lot, Sam. So allow me to be a bit of a spin doctor, if I may, because this is quite illustrative of what we should be and what believers are called to be. Amen? I mean, we are messengers of God. We treat the greatest illnesses known to men. We lay hands on some of the worst diseases seen. We save lives. Luke has written humanity a prescription for healing and salvation, the gospel. When we write its instructions out clearly with our lives, people can read it and follow, and then they know what to do. But if our handwriting's bad, nobody knows what to take. Morning or evening, what is it? I can't read the handwriting. I've checked pharmacists, like guessing. And the next thing, the oak's high because he's in the wrong dose. We need to listen to the hearts of people. Our rewards are greater than any doctor's salary. Like doctors, believe it or not, we are fallible. We've got bad handwriting. We do make mistakes, but we don't want to make it our aim to hurt people because life and death are at stake. We've been given white garments to wear, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It didn't come from us, and it came from him. We're in a battle, joined on the front lines, fighting a war, healing those that have been hurt, but the victory is ours. We need to do heart transplants, and people need to be born again. We need to check the temperature of faith. No lukewarm, but hot like Luke. If you have to suffer long working hours, and you have to listen to troubles, and you have to listen to all the issues that create the diagnosis, then let's be shepherds and let's care. We could easily focus on our R&R, or we can stay rested in him and obey the call. We need to study the manual and listen to the head surgeon. When he needs a scalpel, let's be sharp. We will end up studying for a long time. Overtime is expected. The word is our study. The Spirit helps us with the practicals. This community is our residence, and the license is so that we can mission out there in the world. We need doctors, we need hospitals, we need new believers, we need church plants. And every now and then, the doctor is also a patient. So be patient. And let God work on your hearts. How's this
a quote by Cicero. In nothing do men more nearly approach the gods than in giving health to men. But I want to say, in nothing more do we approach God himself than becoming Christ-like and bringing health and salvation to people. Do you want to be like Jesus? Let's bring health. Let's bring salvation. There's a prayer in the prayer book of 1962 by the English reformer said this: Almighty God, who calledest Luke the physician, whose praise is in the gospel, to be an evangelist and physician of the soul, may it please thee that by the wholesome medicines of the doctrine delivered by him, that all the diseases of our souls would be healed, and through the merits of thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Isn't that amazing? In fact, there's two main themes that are going to come up in this incredible book of Luke: the humility of man and the power of the Spirit. It doesn't matter how great you are. There's a lot of things that can humble you. Doesn't matter how clever you are. Doesn't matter how rich you are. Doesn't matter how noble. Doesn't matter what you've got on your ID document for a pedigree. Doesn't matter. There's a lot of things that can humble you. And I tell you, sickness is one of those things. And dealing with eternity can humble you. And many people have come to the point where they don't know what to do when they've got their world together, but they don't know what's coming. And so we need to be accustomed to the humility of man. I think this is something we all run away from: humble circumstances. Nobody wants the humble circumstances of a small budget. Nobody wants the humble circumstances of last season's fashion. Nobody wants the humble circumstances of leftovers from the last evening. Nobody wants the humble circumstances of just things that are difficult. But if we don't get accustomed to humility, then we've got no place for Jesus to come and heal. Because he doesn't heal those who've got it together. He heals those who recognize the humble circumstances. And you need to see them in your own life. And you need to see them in other people's lives. And then humble yourself so you can help the humble. Humility is right through the book of Luke, and it's going to challenge our pride. I'm proud in many ways. I like certain things. I like certain things about myself. There's a lot of things that make me very proud to be what I am and what I have and what I do. But I tell you what, those things need to crumble. Because the minute there's pride, we oppose the work of God. And Jesus Christ, though he's the prophet who fulfills the prophecies as the Messiah, though he's the Moses of the new Exodus, though he is the blessing of Abraham, though he is the kingly son of David, he is exalted as Lord and resurrected and ascended to the throne. He is the ideal man who humbles himself by coming to a donkey trough for his birthplace and walks in the dust among dusty people to heal and touch them in their leprosy. And he gets rejected and pushed aside by the high and the clean, so that he can hang on a cross for everyone who recognizes they need help from their sin. And if that's you, he's got enough medicine to heal you. And so, the ideal man, Jesus calls himself not the Son of God. 26 times in the book of Luke, he says, I am the Son of Man. And so he witnesses not just with the elite, but Luke tracks his genealogy all the way to Adam. Because God hasn't come just to save one nation. And God hasn't come to make us all talk one language, although we will one day. But he's come to save all nations, all languages, all people, no matter how humble. And even those who are rich and have got it together, actually in a more humble place than they realize. Because when you think you've got it together and you don't have God, you better realize how humble that is. But when you're humble and you've got nothing, but you've got God, you must realize how exalted that is. And so Jesus makes himself the friend of outcasts. He's the friend of the lowly. He's the friend of the outsider. He's the friend of the rejected. He's the friend of the sinner. He's the friend of the Samaritan. He's the friend of the prodigal, the Gentile, the poor, man and woman. He's the friend of the prostitute. He's the friend of the drunkard. He's the friend of the thief and the doubter. Who's your friends? Doesn't matter who they are. Who's your friend? Jesus. He's your friend. So anybody can be saved. And how? The humility of man, but the power of the Spirit. And from the very beginning, we see Jesus walking in the power of the Spirit. You see, Luke is born again under the ministry of Paul, which is the power of the Spirit. And so Luke, experiencing the Spirit, he's going to go back to the beginning And he's going to talk about where he's going to end in the power of the Spirit to show how the power of the Spirit brings a virgin to give birth. How the power of the Spirit has fulfilled every prophecy from before time. Every single thing done by the power of the Spirit. Jesus comes out of baptism water, power of the Spirit. He goes into the desert to fight against the temptations of the devil, power of the Spirit. When he begins to preach, power of the Spirit. When he lays hands on the sick, power of the Spirit. When he's doing anything, it's under the power of the Spirit. And all he's showing us is this. As the Son of Man, the representative of mankind, the Savior for mankind, with the power of the Spirit, he could change the world. And he has. And so that means for you and I, like Luke, that with the power of the Spirit on any one of our lives, we can change the world.